Our reading this evening is from Colossians, and we're going to read from two places. First of all, chapter 1, the whole of chapter 1, and then we're going to read from chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. May God bless to us his word this evening.
Let us come together in prayer just before we meditate on God's word. Father, as we pause here before your word, we ask that you would bless it to us by your Holy Spirit. Make it a word of power in our lives. Make it a word of peace to the troubled heart. And may your word convert those who as yet do not seek to bring honour to your name, and reassure those who are yours, but who may be doubting. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you to think about two organisations in our country. One is the RAC, the Royal Automobile Club. The other is the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institute. Just give a thought to this question. How are these two organisations different? How are these two organisations different? No doubt there are many correct answers to this question. But for my purposes, I'd say the biggest difference between them is who they exist for. Who they exist for. The RAC exists primarily for the benefits of its members. It's a club. So if you're not one of them, they won't do anything for you. You're out in your car and your car breaks down, you phone the RAC and they will immediately ask you for your membership number. No membership number, not much of a service. Whereas the Lifeboat Institute exists for both its members and for its non-members. It's there for the outsider as well as the insider. It's not a club. It's, among other things, a rescue service. It's there for its members and for the seagoing public at large. And if you and I are Christian believers, we too belong to an organisation called the Church. And that exists for the glory of God and for the benefit of its members and non-members. For as verse 5 said in our reading, for the outsiders, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The outsiders are the people as yet outside the Christian faith, outside the body of Christ, the people still dead in their sins, the people who have no intention of living to the glory of God, and destined to stay that way if nothing changes and they have no new life in Christ. One of our missions, if we're Christians, is to tell people to behold God, to help them see who he is, what he expects of us, and how to receive new life through Jesus Christ, and why they should receive new life in Christ. We are not a club. And among other things, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we share in rescue. and we're told by God to make the most of every opportunity. Some of us discussed that a little the other week at our church Bible study. It may be that what I've said so far leaves some of us feeling just a little uncomfortable. If you're not yet a Christian, you may well feel uncomfortable at the thought that Christians might be trying to reach you with God's word. You may have suspected that that was the case, but now the Bible has confirmed your suspicions. They are, or they should be. But perhaps it leaves those of us who are Christians feeling even more uncomfortable, because we haven't made the most of every opportunity. We've sidestepped the opportunity, or we've made a mess of the opportunity, or we've failed to spot the opportunity that's before us. And we can't come near to saying we've made the most of the opportunity. At least I can't. But that is part of the mission and the aim of the church and of individual Christians who are the church. In their heart of hearts, healthy Christians actually do want to be involved. But sometimes it's fear that holds us back. Fear of what people might think. Fear of putting people off. Fear of not knowing what to say. Sometimes it's past failures that holds us back. Maybe we feel we've said too much in the past. Or perhaps the problem is that as yet we've said nothing at all. Either way, we don't know where to go from here. So let's look for help in these five verses in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, under three headings: of focusing on evangelism, of praying about evangelism, and of being involved in evangelistic conversation. Often Christians call reaching out evangelism, and sometimes we have the idea that evangelism is only some big or some small organized event, but that is not so. Sometimes it is, but it should include ordinary, everyday events trying to communicate the gospel to someone who is not a Christian. If we're going to be useful to God in sharing the gospel, we first need to focus on that gospel and on evangelism. What will make us focus on evangelism? I would suggest the first one is our prayer lives. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Sometimes when you watch a sporting event, something amusing happens and everybody laughs, but the actual participants just wait. And you may hear the commentator say, "He's a study of concentration. He didn't even smile at that." Another commentator may respond saying, "Yes, these players are utterly, utterly focused." That's the word they often use about sprinters. If you're into athletics, you must have heard a commentator saying, "Sam got into a world of his own before the race." He's focusing. And to be useful in evangelism, we too need to focus in spiritually. With all life's distractions and demands, we need to concentrate on our mission. We need to live in the real world of spiritual realities. So we're told, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When you get up in the morning, what is your aim? To get through another day? Hopefully a little more than that. This verse reminds me that one of my aims for the day should be to be open to opportunities to share the gospel. Be steadfast, be firm and unwavering in your goal. Some translations use the word devote. Devote yourself to prayer. The goal of being alert to spiritual realities. Be watchful. It's the concept Jesus used when he talked about his coming back again to wind up history and when the judgment will come. He said this as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The words of Jesus himself. How often do you ever really think about the deep spiritual realities of life? Be ready or watchful, because what we have just read is the ultimate spiritual reality, the coming of Jesus, the end of history, the judgment. And we need to ask ourselves whether we really believe that, because only conviction in that will move us to try to take the gospel to others while there's still time for them to receive new life in Jesus Christ. Every day here in Perth and Perthshire, people are behaving as in the day of Noah, behaving as if there was no God, no judgment, eating and drinking, getting their exams so they can get to university, so that they can get jobs, so they can eat and drink and live a better lifestyle. Young people hoping, dating, getting married, settling, giving birth, launching children into the same treadmill. Just as if there was no God and no judgment. People who live like this are not living in the real world. They are not living in reality. I once read an interview with a man who had been diagnosed with a serious illness and had been successfully treated. There was no sign of the disease anymore. And he said to the interviewer, "You know, for a while there, I really thought my days were numbered. For a while there, I really thought my days were numbered." When you think about it, do you see what a ridiculous thing that is to say? "I thought my days were numbered." In effect, he was saying, after the operation and treatment, I'm immortal again. He was not living in the real world. Medicine and medical skills, great and helpful as they are, and I've been grateful for them in my life, is one of the great straws our culture clutches onto to avoid facing the real world. Why do we have so many people trying to be immortal in so many different ways, trying to be like their creator? But what about Christians? Are we any better if we're not engaged in evangelism? We are behaving just the same as if there was no God and no judgment. And we need to be told, continue steadfastly to prayer, being watchful of spiritual realities. We need to live in the real world of heaven and hell, and not merely the world of sport, nature, and work. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If we turn back to the first chapter of Colossians, which we read, Paul is telling the church what he's praying for. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, he's asking God that as Christians, they'll be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Knowing our position as Christians in Christ will keep us focused. So will having a good grip on what the Lord has done for us. Have a grip what the Lord has done for us, which is what Colossians 1, 12 to 14 is about. It's when we really have a grip on this, and a grip on who God is, and what he has done for us, that we really get on with evangelism. It is, as it were, the overflow of where we stand personally with the Lord. And if you have to admit there's not much overflow, then we need to minister the gospel to ourselves again before we think to tell others. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, prayed David in Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. That's the order, isn't it? No joy in the Lord, no thankfulness to the Lord, then pretty much no evangelism. What does your evangelism say about your spiritual health? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. A thankful prayer expects God to answer, and it also acknowledges that salvation finally belongs to the Lord, and it is the work of God's grace. Be focused in your evangelism. And secondly, prayer. Paul moves on to specific things that he encourages people to pray for in their evangelism. Verse 3, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Notice he doesn't just say, and pray for us. He says, pray also for us. Which must mean that Paul expected them to be involved in evangelism of their own and to be praying for evangelism of their own. And he says, oh, and pray for our evangelism at this end as well. When you're praying for your own work, pray for ours as well. For some people, they feel they've done their bit if they've given a bit and prayed a bit for an overseas missionary or for leaders in the church. And like a crowd at a football match, cheering on the few professionals who are actually doing the work, but not actually on the pitch themselves. But Paul says neither of these pictures will do. If you're a Christian, you're involved in mission. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Get on with the job at your end and pray for us too, said Paul. So what should we be praying for? If we want to be used by God in evangelism, what should we be praying for? What can we learn from the request that Paul makes for his own evangelism? Well, for a start, we should ask God to make opportunities for us to share the gospel. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to make opportunities for us. I sometimes think we are often defeated before we've begun. They won't be interested, we think to ourselves before we start. Or, oh, they won't want to come if it's an invitation we're giving to something. But Paul says, pray that God will open a door of opportunity for you. Be dependent upon God as we speak to others. Have you noticed in the Christian life that there's a link between prayer and things happening? There is a link between prayer and things happening. Pray that God may open a door for our message. And then let's ask him to help us walk through these doors which he has opened. Verse 3, pray for God to open the door. Verse 4, pray for me to open my mouth and make the message clear. We need to pray that we'll take opportunities that we're given. I think most of us would know what it is to see an opportunity and hesitate. This is it. If I start out now, there's no going back. I don't know what they'll think or what they'll say. This is it. And at that point, we need boldness just to get on and say it, whatever it is. And we should pray for that kind of boldness because it's not natural. It's supernatural. In Acts 4, there's the account of a prayer meeting where the early church prays this. Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's what I need. Boldness which goes beyond my natural timidity or even my natural boldness. In Timothy it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul says, pray for that. Evangelism is part conviction and part courage. We need conviction about what we're saying. We need to have thought the Christian faith out. I wonder if we've tried to prepare ourselves. We will not be bold if we ourselves are not convinced. I've applied verses 3 and 4 to all of us, as Paul wrote. They apply to him and his fellow full-time preachers. Have I handled the Bible properly in this instance? Or have I laid on all Christians an obligation that is just for the full-time preacher? What's the difference between the full-time preacher and other Christians? Well, verses 5 and 6 are about all Christians. We are all called to obey. So the difference is not whether we evangelize, but perhaps how we evangelize. Not all of us are called to preach in churches or missions or in the streets. In fact, most of us are not. But we are called upon to take the opportunity that God gives us day by day in conversation and try to answer the questions that come our way. Will you pray these two things regularly in your own time before God, that God would make opportunities for you to speak, and that he would help you take them and just see what God does in your life? So we focus on evangelism and we pray about evangelism. And thirdly, be involved in conversation of an evangelistic nature. When was the last time you had and took an opportunity to say something about the gospel and Christ in conversation? What, if anything, did you say? How do you think you did? Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What is our goal for those outside of Christ, for non-Christians? I don't mean that to sound impersonal or unloving. I don't regard my non-Christian friends as targets. Quite the opposite. Being clear about my goal will help me love them and prevent me from being unloving. My goal for my non-Christian friends is positively that they may hear and understand the gospel, and negatively that I cause them no avoidable offence by my manner. The gospel itself is offensive, and there is nothing I can or want to do about that. Some people say, but you must believe that people are basically good deep down. Surely. And this sometimes comes from within the church as well. And I cause offence by saying, no, The Bible says that people are basically evil deep down, and that's the whole problem. There's nothing I can do about the offensiveness of the content of the gospel, except by being unfaithful to the gospel. But I don't want to put anyone off by my manner, by saying too much, or too soon, or too forcefully. I want to be sensitive, but I also need wisdom to know when what I call my sensitivity is really my cowardice. Am I really worried for them or for me? Are you afraid how it might affect them, or are you afraid of what the conversation might mean to me? Well, that's the goal, that the non-Christian hears and understands the gospel, and that I cause no avoidable offence. And we're told, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Three brief things to end with. Be urgent, making the best use of time. Does that mean I should directly evangelize all the time and every moment? No, I don't think so. Verses 5 and 6 are talking about taking clear opportunities that come up. Making the most of every opportunity means spotting where you can say something with Christian content and seeing where it leads. Then, be loving. Let your conversation always be full of grace. A balance to being urgent is to be loving. It's no good if I simply get the gospel off my chest. Remember the goal, not merely that I get something said, but that the other person hears and understands. People don't hear when they don't want to hear. So if I'm gracious, I will be as sensitive as I can to be whether the person I'm thinking about wants to talk about Christ and Christian things. If they bite and then after 5 minutes show they clearly want to change the subject, fair enough. It would be unloving to pursue the matter when I no longer have permission to do so. If we're praying along the lines of verses 3 and 4, we can relax. God opens opportunities in his time. Sometimes a conversation goes somewhere, sometimes it doesn't. Then be salty in your conversation. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Maybe it means don't be bland. The gospel is not bland. Or maybe it's like Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. Salt as a preservative. Salt as in combating and fighting decay. Salt as in contradicting what's around. It's often the salt that opens the wounds. Evangelistic conversation. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Can I simply encourage you to pray and expect God given opportunities and to go for it? Ignore the feeling in the pit of your stomach and speak with boldness and with love. That's the mission for all Christians. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. How does God bring people to himself? He brings them by his word, said Jesus in the Gospel of John. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He brings them to himself by calling them. And I finish with another encouraging fact, which Jesus gave us in Matthew. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We have to trust God as we live our Christian lives, sharing the gospel with those that we meet and those that God gives us open doors into, that we can speak and that they will be receptive. Amen.